You're about to hear a message from the team at C3 Church Bethel. We pray that this message will inspire you to live your best life and bring life to the people around you.
You're here this morning and you're feeling like, great to be in this bubbly, exciting environment, but I'm just not feeling it. Felt that way? Like there's life everywhere, but now, you know, I'm not feeling it inside. This is for you. And I've called it the heritage of the long haul. It's the long haul. It's the heritage that we have. And while we talk about buildings and growth and stuff, it's nothing like the heritage of the long haul. That there are people in this room who've been doing this journey for years and years and decades. And there's people who've just started this journey. I'm telling you, we champion the ones who've done it for decades. Like Joan, you are a champion, Joan. Absolute champion of the faith. Mother and a grandmother to many, not just your own family, most of the time. But there's a sense. Isn't that beautiful? How people like Joan in church love the generation. Love the, they've got it all. So this morning is a sense of how can I keep it going through the years? How can I maintain this life, this passion, this walk with God through the years despite success or failure? Because both bring their own sense of discouragement, actually. Of course, we get discouraged when we fail at something, when things don't quite work out as we wanted to. Well, the promises and the plans and the dreams that we have don't quite fulfill. And as the years roll on, you think, God, you notice the time, God. You notice the season that I'm in. Sometimes success brings discouragement. Because we think, how can I sustain this? Or how come I'm successful? Or what if somebody finds out that I'm not who I am, really? You know, you might be doing a job that I think you're really qualified for this job, but people think I'm good at it, so I'll just keep doing it. Or you might be a mum or a dad, and you think I'm not really qualified to raise these kids. And doing okay, but what if next year it just all falls apart? Sometimes success brings discouragement as well as failure. What about it's in the middle of a dream when it gets tough. It's the work-life career, isn't it? What's the next step for me in my career, in my planning, in my pathway? What is it in my marriage, trying to stay together, trying to hold a marriage together? It's lovely, Brad and Kelsey, a year in. We applaud it and celebrate it, but what about 5 years, 10 years, 25 years, 40? We just celebrated. Julie, is she here? No, she's not. Well, my mother-in-law, in-laws just celebrated 50 years of wedding, of marriage together. So, but what about in the middle of that, when the shine wears off and the snoring sets in? For some people, what about, I don't snore. What about raising kids, or nephews, or nieces, or godchildren, or people, the kids in your world? And it's okay for the first couple of years. It's real easy when they're 11 days old. They just need sleep and feed. Or nappy change. Thank you, James, for that. When they're 15? More talent, you. What? How do we keep going in the middle? It's so easy to get discouraged when it's not quite happening, when the finances don't quite come out, or superannuation's not quite happening like we thought it would be, and all these scary forecasts of the future, or I just can't afford a house anymore because the property market's gone through the roof, and how can I ever get a deposit? You see, all these things, it's like you've got the dreams, but then the discouragement sets in because we don't think we could ever fulfill the dreams of God in our life. In the very practical parts of our world, even in ministry, many people doing running connect groups and leading things and serving things. It's so, you know, it's wonderful to get up here with a guitar and whatever, but sometimes you look up, what's the next chord? How do I maintain the sense of God's presence? It's in every part of our world and discouraging, even in other people's lives. When you look around and things are falling apart or happening and you think, how does that work? How can I help? There's no glory in short-term success if there's no long-term benefit or health. We want the long-term. We want the heritage of the long haul. Come with me to the Bible. There's a great story of discouragement. This thing's subtitled, The Battle Against Discouragement. Battle Against Discouragement is the heritage of the long haul. It's a fantastic story. Come with me to 1 Kings 16. Of a man who got incredibly discouraged in the middle of a very successful season. And to see how he got out of that and what solutions God gave to him, I think is really encouraging for us today. That's where I'm going. We're going to look at this story of Ahab and Elijah and then see what we can draw out that will really help you and I today in our context to keep going in the long haul. 1 Kings 16:29, Ahab the son of Omri became king over Israel in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Fair enough. But look at this. Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. He's one bad king. As one president said, one bad dude. A bad guy. He's the king of Israel, the northern part of God's people. He's worse than all the other kings have been ever put together. And we get to this guy, Ahab, and he's sacrificing to all kinds of different idols. He's doing stuff. He's got his wife. He's not very pleasant either. And in the middle of this, God calls this man called Elijah to come and speak and to do something. Because often in the Old Testament, a judgment that would be against the people is a drought. So if they called for a drought on the area, then the idea was that people would wake up and go, hang on, we've got no food. There's no crops growing. There's no life in the land. So God calls Elijah the prophet to predict a drought in 1 Kings 17. It says, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. Says it's not going to rain until I say it's going to rain. Because you're such a bad king and you need to learn how to depend on God. That's essentially the story. This is a classic drop and run prophecy. Because he disappears. He tells Ahab this and then says, right, I'm off. And literally goes and hides. And they go, where's he gone? You know, you can't just tell us this and then disappear. And what he does is God tells him to go to a widow who provides for him miraculously because it's a drought time. It's not part of the story, but it's a great story. You know, she cooks a meal for him and miraculously provides for him. The widow's son dies and he raises him from the dead. And it's a fantastic story, but we won't go there right now. And then God tells Elijah to visit Ahab. Some time has passed. He says to Elijah, go back and find Ahab. And in the mind, of course, Ahab has been looking for him everywhere. And he calls Elijah the troubler of Israel. And it leads to what's called a prophet showdown on Mount Carmel. And Mount Carmel is a place of sacrifice. You've got to understand it in those days that they would sacrifice bulls and animals to God. But also, if you served a false god, the ritual sacrifice of animals was part of the deal. And so they have this great showdown. Many of you might know the story on Mount Carmel, where they have a bit of a competition to see whose god can light the fire. And so eventually, long story, but the false prophet's thing doesn't work. They say, God, you know, Baal, where are you? And he's probably on the toilet. He's probably doing something. Nothing happens. But God's altar, Elijah gets them to douse it with all kinds of water, and then ridiculously, God sends fire from heaven and this thing ignites. Then they kill all the false prophets. Now that's the background, okay? That's where we've come to. The story of Ahab, the drought, the showdown of the prophets, and finally you'd think that Elijah is winning this. I mean, you've just had this incredible showdown. It's a proof of which God is real on Mount Carmel. And you would be thinking that Elijah straight after this would be going, yes, I've just done it. I've just proved that God is real. But it's not the case. And you can get discouraged in the middle of a really successful season. You can find life just against you emotionally inside. And this is what happens to him. So in 1 Kings 19:4, he went himself a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take my life, for I'm not better than my father. He's feeling the pressure because people are after him, kill him, even though it started to rain again, and that's a miracle. He's still feeling the weight of Ahab and Jezebel chasing him. And in the wilderness, he sits down under a tree and says, you know what? I'm no better than anybody else, even though he has been, even though this is an incredible story of what he's done. He's feeling discouraged in the middle of his success. Now, there's 1,000 places to go for answers when you're like that. Isn't it? I mean, where do you go when you're feeling, when you're Elijah and you're feeling out of it? Who do you turn to? But increasingly, it's online, isn't it? I mean, I'd love to see the stats, but I wonder how many people Google what to do when I'm feeling out of it. What should I do now? We use our phones for so many, you know, helps. How do I change a tire? I was trying to do something yesterday. I was trying to start my chainsaw yesterday. You know, first pull of the season, couldn't, nothing going. I thought, maybe I'll just Google it. Still chainsaw doesn't work. And yeah, for sure, forums everywhere. Didn't help, by the way. Still not going. Might come and see James. Got a knack with his thing. But you know, we use these things, don't we? What I need help, and we're so used to just Googling the problem because Google knows everything. Somebody somewhere around the world will have an answer to that. What do you do when discouragement? Who do you go to for help? Pre-Google or hopefully post-Google? Love what Elijah does. First thing is he rests and eats. This is in 1 Kings 19:4. First thing, he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came, sat down at a juniper tree. It's enough. Take my life. I'm not better than my father's. And then he says he laid down and slept under a juniper tree. And behold, there's an angel touching. First thing is to sleep, is rest. Rest is good. God gave commandments right at the beginning to rest every seventh day. Some people are really good at it. Some people aren't so good at it. I'm one of those categories of not so good at it. It's a growth for me to rest, to switch on. I get to a day off, I go, how do I rest? What do I do? How do you rest? How do you switch off? Poor wife, poor family. You know, but some people just like, they easily switch off. They like watching footy or something. I don't. Sorry. But he rests. See, he rests. He lay down and slept. It's a good thing. And then he rests in the presence of God. He finds a place where he can sleep and snooze and rest. And an angel comes and said, arise, eat. And he looked and behold, at his head, a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. How amazing. This angel has come and given him provision. Good food, fresh bread. Smell that? Just freshly baked on a hot stone. And some pure, some fresh water right there. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Times, you know, this journey's been great. It's like, that's not enough. I need another snooze to rest up again. And again, the angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat because the journey is too great. Sometimes the journey is so great that you need to rest and take time. And to eat and to restore your body, it's okay. It's not a sign of weakness that you rest. It's a sign that you're human. God understands their humanity. Sometimes the journey is too great. Sometimes the pressure on you. Just do life well in all the contexts. It's huge. He rose and ate, drank, and went in the strength of that food 40 days, 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Sound familiar? 40 days and 40 nights. Sounds like Jesus a bit later on. So with that food, he goes on, and it's not enough at this point for him just to sleep and to eat. Although physically he needs to restore his body. He's going somewhere. Where do you go? You've got a little bit of sustenance now. Where do you go to get real answers? Well, interestingly, he goes to Mount Horeb, which is called the mountain of God. And if you know your Old Testament history, it's the same mountain where Moses met God in the burning bush. Amazing. This is the place where God speaks to people in the Old Testament. He knows that. He takes a journey of 40 days to get there. He's determined to go to this place where he knew that God spoke to Moses at the burning bush. But not only that, Mount Horeb. Another name for Mount Horeb is Mount Sinai. And that is the place where God gave the Ten Commandments. It's another place of revelation. It's another place where God gave Moses instructions and spoke to him. Again, 40 days, 40 nights. He made the journey. He went to that place. Where do you go when you need answers? Where do you go to meet God? Where is God going to speak to you? In our context, because we're living in new times, we're living in a time when there is no mountain of God anymore. You don't need to travel to Jerusalem or to Mount Horeb or to anywhere. In fact, you can do it anytime, anywhere. Isn't that amazing? Because remember last week we talked about Easter, that the curtain was split in two, and now there's no access from, you know, blockage anymore. You can access God anytime. So just picking up your Bible. This is like Mount Horeb. Telling you, sometimes it's the last place you go when you're discouraged, but it's the best place. You pick up a psalm, because the psalms deal with real problems. The psalms are honest about the human condition and the struggles of life. Dive into a psalm, read through the psalms, and you'll quickly find something being restored on the inside. You'll quickly feel answers coming. This is a great place. Going into prayer and finding that closet, that place where you and God can get alone. Whether it's a physical room or a walk with your dog or a cup of coffee outside, somewhere where you can just be honest with God is like Mount Horeb. Find that place. Cultivate that place. If you don't have a Mount Horeb in your world, you need to invest in one. It's about this, and it's about finding a place to pray. And it's about church. This is a Mount Horeb. This is like a place where you come and you become part of the body of Christ together. Worshipping songs. You know, I don't really feel like worshipping, but everyone around me has got their hands waved. Maybe I'll just, even though I don't feel like it, even though the songs are kind of aspirational and, right, are you Lord? Yeah, sometimes. You ever feel that? You sing these songs, but you don't really agree with them. Just think, yeah, I suppose it's true. So just by singing them, shift something inside. Go to Mount Horeb. What happens? The voice of God starts speaking to Elijah. But it's not as you might expect. He's gone up. He's probably got Moses in his mind. Probably gone. He's made this 40-day trek and he's gone up. God's just gonna sign write it for me. He's gonna speak loud, I'm sure. In verse 11 of 19. God says, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by, like God himself. It's just passed by. And a great strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking into pieces the rocks before the Lord. The Lord was not in the wind. See, there goes God. And there's this huge wind going on. Maybe God's going to speak in the middle of this kind of storm. And after the wind, an earthquake, mountain shakes, and there's rocks going everywhere, and you think this is God speaking, you know, because he speaks like this from heaven, and when he speaks, you know, rocks shatter. But guess what? The Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, like the mountain catches on fire, maybe like Moses in the burning bush. Maybe there's a thing, and we talk about the fire of God, don't we? Maybe this is how God's going to speak in the middle of this firestorm where he's going to reveal things and strip things back. But guess what? The Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, the sound of a gentle blowing. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out, stood in the entrance of a cave. Behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here? Isn't that amazing? We expect the voice of God to be clear or like fire or like storms or earthquakes, but so often God whispers. You've got to get close. In this message Pastor Phil preached one. He said that God whispers because you have to be close to hear. He likes us being close. So when you're expecting God to speak in the midst of your discouragement, it's probably not going to be in flashing neon lights. It's going to be in a gentle whisper or an inner voice, something that you go, that you got. Feel like telling me something. That's how it is. It's very rarely. I don't think I've ever heard God speak audibly. Some people might. Very rare. It's usually just in a real inner conviction. And afterwards you go, something goes clunk. But usually you doubt it. And you go, that's where you check. Is that consistent with Scripture? Is that consistent with the journey he's on? Is it sound like God in his character, his nature? And that's usually a good test. And that's what happened. God says to him, hey, Elijah, what are you doing? Why are you here? There's this stuff going on back there and you've run away. You're chasing something, but what are you here for? And the Lord gives him a real answer to a real problem. Look what he says in verse 15. The Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael, king over Aram. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint over Israel. And Elisha, son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. There is an answer. You might think, what's that about? That's a strategy right there. That's a what to do now, Elijah. This is how to move forward. There's a stalemate here. The kings need to be dispossessed and moved on. These are the people you need to anoint in your place. And Elijah, son of Shaphat, he's the guy. You need help, Elijah. You need someone. You need a 2IC. You need someone to come alongside of you. And if you know anything about Elijah, he's got double the anointing. Elijah, he's got double the power. He does incredible things. But for a while, the two of them work together. And you can see that around him, Elijah's lonely. He doesn't have the people that he needs. But God says, you need a mate. You need somebody to walk with you. Throw your mantle, your cloak over Elijah and say, come with me. And the years that followed were incredible. Still battle things, but they were together. It's a real answer to a real problem that Elisha received in his presence. Still small voice. That overcame his discouragement. That overcame his frustration. That despair even of life. That maybe I'm just not worth anything anymore. And maybe I've just got to give up on life. And the last thing was a direction. It was a go. It wasn't just advice of what to do, but it was a push. Go, go. The context changed. It's a help. It's a get up on your horse. Keep going. Keep moving. Keep going. And there comes a time where you've got to keep moving, where the things that you're facing and the stuff that you're in the middle of, you've got some real answers from God, and now it's just time to move on those answers. Now it's just time to put some things in place. Because nothing's going to happen while you're sitting down, hoping it'll all go away. But you need the courage on the inside of you. Push, make something happen. Phenomenal story. I know that I've swept a whole lot of scripture right there. Amazing story to drill in, and I encourage you this week to go in and look at it. 1 Kings 16 through to 19, story of Elisha and the way he overcame that battle with discouragement. But we're in it for the long haul. You and I, your life, your context, your circumstances, these things aren't short or quick. We're facing whole lifelong things that need incredible battle.
Thanks for listening. We'd love to connect personally if you're in town. We meet on Sundays at 217 Howick Street for a 10:30 service, or visit our website, c3churchbathurst.org.